Let us pray. Father, you sent your Son, who is the light of the world, in this cold climate, cloudy day, you began to shine with the light from heaven to each one of us to give us warmth of heaven through this light. We thank you for the beautiful weather and the place that we can worship you freely and lavishly. May our heart always turn to you, understanding the grace that is available always, as long as we repent and turn to you, and your loving arm is always waiting for us. We thank you for your invitation and reminder of the Sabbath rest, that today let us truly rest, the whole person of ourself, our soul, spirit, and body, in your grace and love. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our life is a battle between pride and humility. What Adam brought in this world is pride, and what Jesus brought in this world is humility. Only humility can undo the effect of pride. And Martin Luther said, God created the world out of nothing. As long as we are nothing, he can make something out of us. So I think what Martin Luther is saying, in other words, humility is not easy to attain. And then why is humility hard to attain? It is because in order to be humble, we have to become an empty vessel. How can we become an empty vessel? Is this attainable? Is this practical? Our answer to these questions may vary, but I think Advent is a great time where we need to learn humility, because Jesus is the icon of humility. Humility is not weakness. Indeed, Jesus won the battle, spiritual battle, with this humility. Actually, humility is the only weapon that can prevail over the pride. So how did Jesus attain humility like no other? Let us learn from Jesus today to live a life with humility. Our ultimate goal is to become like Jesus. Would you please turn with me, John 5:19. In John 5:19, here's the word of God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does it like manner." This is one verse, but it contains a very deep meaning about humility. To give some background of this verse, Jesus actually healed a sick man who couldn't walk for 38 years. And out of compassion, Jesus healed him out of his mercy on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees and the religious authorities blamed Jesus because Jesus was healing a sick person on the Sabbath day. And this is how, after he healed the sick person who was sitting on a mat for 38 years, this is what Jesus spoke to the people. This is amazing because this is the most profound statement Jesus ever made about his humility. After he did something spectacular and fantastic, You know, Jesus could have said this way, "Hey guys, do you see what just happened? I just healed the man who was sick for 38 years on his mat. What do you call that? This is called a miracle. I just performed this great miracle before your eyes. And have you seen anything like this in your life? I guess not. I healed this man while you were seeing this. Don't you get it?" I believe that would be, you know, some response. If he did, nobody can say anything about that. But instead of talking about himself and his capability, what he just did, Jesus gave this answer. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless he is seeing, unless he it is something he sees the Father doing." So basically, he attributed his healing as what Father does in heaven. He just did it on earth. He's just a medium channel. It's not his capability. It's the Father's capability. And he just follow what Father does. So this is how much Jesus was humble before his disciples and before the people. Let us digress a little bit to look at disciples' life. You know, disciples' example is actually our example. Through the success or failure of disciples, we see our own success and our own failure. And it was very difficult for disciples to humble themselves. After seeing all the miracles and good works that Jesus performed, every day, every morning, they woke up with Jesus and they traveled around with Jesus and saw everything that Jesus did. And yet they didn't get the idea about humility. You know, if you look at Luke 22, verse 24, let me read it for you. "There arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest." You know, they were thinking about to be the top. I mean, it's nothing wrong to be the top, but the way they believe to be the top is by comparing with other people rather than serving other people like they serve themselves. So disciples failed critically as to attaining humility. Why is that? Because Satan's grip was so strong to the disciples. And if that's the case, Satan's grip of pride still grips us. There is no one in this world who is exempt from the grip of Satan's pride. You know, a lot of people saying that I have no problem with pride. And the moment that you say that, that reveals that you have a problem with pride. Because pride is like epidemic or pandemic. It infects everyone without exception. And the grip of pride is everywhere. If you look at politics, if you read the CNN or Fox, two extremes, I think they are both gripped with pride, to be honest, in their own way. And international arenas, and White House, and Congress, and corporate leadership, business conduct, Wall Street, media, culture, and college campus and home, and the church. You know, we are not exempt from the grip of pride. And there is no single place the grip of pride is not found, including our mind and our heart. The problem of pride is that we do not even know that we are infected with pride. Did I tell you that? I think, you know, years ago when I was in New Jersey, one elder visited us. So we had probably after dinner, it was, you know, cordial environment, and he said, you know, "I have a problem of pride." He just directly say that. And, you know, after, you know, hearing that, I couldn't accept that. Many years, I began to realize he was right, you know, years later, that, oh yeah, I was proud. I was proud. You know, I denied it. You know, I just, you know, couldn't say any words to him. And I couldn't believe that he said that. I thought I was such a humble person. Why would he say that I am a, you know, man of pride? But I think he was right. He was right. He wanted to correct me. I was still very young, early 30s. I was a deacon. And, you know, no, in that church, there are very few people who became a deacon in their early 30s, but I was one of them. And he wanted to make sure that, you know, I don't become proud. Anyhow, I think he was right. But I just realized years later. So what does Jesus say about humility? As we said here, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Jesus said nothing. Unless it is something he sees the Father doing. That means he wouldn't do anything unless Father is doing. And also he said he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So whatever Father does, he would do it. And whatever Father doesn't do, he wouldn't do. Basically, Jesus is basically telling that he's just empty vessel. Whatever God you know, engineers in his mind, he would do it. If not, he wouldn't do anything. So that's why the Father was able to use his own Son. Because Jesus emptied himself. All those privileges and all those rights and all those power. And he emptied himself, become an empty vessel. He came to the earth, and then whatever Father saying, he was able to do it because he emptied himself. And I think when Jesus talks about humility, he talks about in the relationship with his Father. So humility is actually a relational term. You know, this is a first proposition. Humility is seeing who he is in light of seeing who God is. So if you apply this proposition to you, humility is seeing who I am in light of seeing who God is. You know, when God is not in your equation, in your mind, humility is impossible to attain. You know, humility is a relational virtue. We have to put ourselves before God. And only then we would be able to understand what humility is. But the moment that we forget about God, we are very prone to be proudful. Prideful. You know, unless we see ourselves in light of existence of God and God Almighty who caused us to be and He is all in all, we will never be able to understand humility. That's what this proposition is saying basically. If He did not cause us to be born, we would not have existed. And if that's the case, we are non-existence, right? And non-existence would have no opinion. The non-life would have no say. You know, that's what basically how much it is important for us to think about God. God caused everything for us to be and to have and to enjoy this life. Unless God did cause us to be, we are just nothing. We need to go back to that state. You know, we are nothing and empty out of, you know, vessel. Only then we'll be able to understand humility. Because everything that we see and have are all gifts from God. There's no single thing that we attain ourselves, because God is the, God caused us to be, you know, who we are. You know, what is, you know, the letter in the middle of pride, the spell P-R-I-D-E. What is I, right? Pride. And what is in the middle when you write sin, S-I-N? It's all I, right? We need to take that I word away from our mind and our heart. Only then we would begin to understand what humility is. Let's think about this. When you face God, will you have your own humble opinion? Before God, in my humble opinion, God, I am HL. I want to say something. Can you do that, actually? I don't think so. I don't think I would be able to say the word I. Also, as far as I am concerned, I think that's also acronym, right? AFAIC or something. As far as I, K, as far as I know. Maybe. I don't know. Some people say A-F-A-I-K. I didn't know what that means. Is that as far as I know? I don't know what it is, but I'm seeing more often on those things. And also it said, in my humble opinion, I disagree with you. I strongly object your proposal. You know, we cannot really say that before God. You know, the moment that we realize we are in the realm of God, we would not say the word I. You know, I word would be deleted from our vocabs when we face God. I think, you know, Jesus practiced that, you know, all the time. And his life is life of humility because he practiced himself and seeing himself in light of the Father. And that's why he was able to be the icon of humility. And do you know his favorite title? Jesus' favorite title is not Son of God, Son of Man. He highlighted his humanity over his deity because he came as an empty vessel. Let's look at one verse here, Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. And again, humility is a relational term. Firstly, with God, and then with the people. If you are truly humble, this is what Apostle Paul is saying. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. So this is almost impossible thing, right? You know, our natural inclination is to put ourselves more important than others, but Apostle Paul is saying the other way. And so, are we humble before God? How do you know? If we look at ourselves, if we are humble with other people, that tells if we are really humble before God or not. And Jesus was humble before God. That's why he was able to be humble before people in his relationship. He was really able to be the bottom stack of humanity. He came as a most vulnerable baby who needs constant attention from his parents all along. And he was regarded as criminal, and he was put to death as the most humiliating death. Why? What enabled him to be such a humble person? Because he emptied himself. He really believed that others are more important than him, and that's why he was able to be our savior. And there's another verse Philippians 2, 7 and 8. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what this verse is saying, I think this verse is connecting the you know, humility with obedience. How do you know we are humble? We need to look at if we are obeying God's will or not. So this is the second proposition. People with humility obey God's will. Very simple. People with humility obey God's will. Jesus was obviously man with humility because he obeyed his Father's will. And he was an amazing doer himself. And so I think another litmus test of our humility is whether we are obeying God's will or not. If you do, then you are a really humble person. If not, then we need to work on that. The proud go against God's will because the word I is the center of his worldview. It's all about me, my, mine, and so on. And the proud are the most selfish people as well. They are concerned about themselves, their own welfare above others. But the humble, the go for God's will in full obedience. So Jesus, whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. That's what Jesus said in our John 5:19. Because of the humility of Jesus, the Son was able to do what the Father does. And the Father sees the empty vessel of the Son, and the Father empowers the Son to do the things only he can do. Jesus was humble, and he was empty vessel, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. If Jesus were not empty vessel, the Holy Spirit cannot fill him up, because there is no place for the Holy Spirit to fill the vessel of Jesus. But because Jesus was empty vessel, when God pours the Holy Spirit upon him, Jesus was able to contain the power of the Holy Spirit in his own vessel and be able to do the things on earth. So this is the last proposition I'd like to share with you. God empowers people with humility to do the impossible. The Son resigned himself to the Father's will, and the mighty power of Father worked through the Son. That's why Jesus was able to bear the cross, which is an impossible task. How can a person can save the whole humanity? It's impossible, but it's only possible because Jesus came down. He condescended himself as an empty vessel and bear the sins of the world unto himself by the power of the Holy Spirit, because he was such a humble person. So the humble is the most powerful. The humble is the most powerful because humble depends on the power of God. The proud is actually the weakest because the proud depends on his own ability, his own gift, his own capability, which is very limited. That's why they are the weakest, so to speak. They just can do, only one person can do. But the humble person can do much more than what he's able to do by himself, because he is operated with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's think about Some other example, Moses. I love Moses because he was a humble person, right? But before he was a humble person, let's think about his life. He thought he was somebody, right? For the first 40 years, he was Prince of Egypt. Do you love Disney movie, Prince of Egypt? I think I have seen it many times, and I still want to see that because it was well made. So he was born in the palace of Egypt, Pharaoh's household. So he thought he was somebody. But God couldn't use him for the first 40 years of his life when he was still a prince of Egypt. But he killed people, so he ran away, correct? And for next 40 years, God humbled himself, actually. God humbled Moses. He turned out to be the shepherd of his father-in-law's sheep. He didn't own a sheep at all. He was just hired hands who take care of his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years. That's the period when God made him to empty himself. And then at the age of 80, he's now ready. He's completely empty vessel. And he literally was nothing. Think about his position. He was lowest of, lowest. Shepherd is actually the lowest job in Palestine. And he was hired shepherd. He didn't own his own, flock. So he was the lowest of lowest. And God, that's a God's training will. Those 40 years in the wilderness was actually not wasted, but purposeful from God's point of view. And only then Moses was able to do what God has assigned him to do. What is his job description that God is giving him when he was 80? Setting free 2 million slaves out of Egypt. Is that easy job? Rescuing a person, if you know Deer Hunter, have you seen it? Nobody? It's a generation gap here. Deer Hunter, I think I recommend you to watch because it was about Vietnam, and then one of the soldiers who was their friend was left in Vietnam after Vietnam was taken over by the communists. So this, the gang of friends, they went back to Vietnam to rescue him. So it's about that story. I'm not gonna tell you everything so that you can watch that and realize. Even rescuing one person from Vietnam was very difficult. They failed, actually. They couldn't do that. But think about setting free 2 million slaves out of most powerful empire, Egypt. That's just simply impossible task, but we know that from the story of Moses, he was able to do that because he was an empty vessel. He was a humble man, and he was able to contain God's supernatural power in him to perform miracles and to perform impossible task to set the slave free out of bondage from Egypt. Another person is Saul. Saul was a proud Pharisee who thought was doing God's work. He was, Hebrew of Hebrews, and he was studied under the leadership of Gamaliel, who is the most prominent scholar in his time, but he was full of himself. He thought he was doing things for God. Actually, it was not, because he tried to persecute the churches and the Christians. But later, when he regarded himself nothing in the grace of God, God empowered him to do again something impossible, which was evangelizing the world. that was an impossible task in his days. I think, you know, Apostle Paul, you know, single-handedly carried the torch of the gospel to the Turkish area and, you know, Greece area and even Rome. He planted so many churches, and he could have been killed many times, but God enabled him to be saved because he emptied himself to carry the torch of the gospel. He was filled with the Holy Spirit to do something that which he would not be able to do with his own capability. Even with his own education and background, he wouldn't be the person who, you know, who passed down this the torch of gospel to the world, but he did. And he confessed later in his life, Philippians 3:8, let me read it for you. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. You know, he used the English word rubbish. It sounds very eloquent words, but rubbish is nothing but dung. I don't know the better words, poop. He regarded everything that he accumulated, his knowledge and his capability and his linguistic skills and his, you know, accomplishment and everything as rubbish. So basically he emptied himself. When he met Jesus, he completely emptied himself, and he contained instead Jesus in his vessel. And Jesus' Spirit was able to come to him because he emptied out, you know, all those you know, great things that the world is look up. He basically completely drained out to gain Jesus Christ in his own vessel. And later he said, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So this is the catch, right? When he emptied out himself, he confessed that he can do all things through Jesus who strengthens him. So all he did, the evangelizing the world, was the work of Jesus through him. So it's the power of the Holy Spirit operated through him because he emptied himself. So Apostle Paul is another lesson for us that God uses people with humility. So God empowers people with humility to do the impossible. You know, F.M. Mayo said this, humility is nothing but the simple consent of the creature to let God be all, the surrender of itself to his working alone. Humility is nothing but a simple consent of the creature to let God be all, a surrender of itself to his working alone. So basically, F.M. Mayo is basically say the same thing. God empowers people with humility to do the impossible. So I think humility is not becoming weak. You know, we think that if you're humble, we lose a lot. You know, we have to serve others and we have to give away and so on. But actually, to be humble is to be powerful, if you know that, before God. So it's a good thing. It's not something that, oh, you know, this culture doesn't promote humility, so it's hard for me to be humble. But if you really understand the spiritual realm, humility is the vehicle or channels by which we become very powerful. Because as we empty ourselves, God will use us powerfully. Then the question is, how to cultivate humility in practical terms. I cannot just, you know, empty myself. You know, I cannot just take away all my knowledge away. It's not easy, right? So I'll give you maybe some three practical things that you may be able to do it. I may be able to do it daily. First, see yourself as a servant. It's about identity. You know, who I am. Who am I? See yourself as a servant. You know, when you go to a restaurant, you know, there may be hostess and, you know, serving the people who is serving your table and so on. So I think we need to set our mind that I am a servant. Every day, when you wake up, you know, call yourself or pray to God with loud voice, "Lord, I am a servant." Declare yourself as a servant and go to work and go to restaurant or go to hospital or wherever you go. You know, if you declare yourself as a servant, nothing will actually bother you. You know, you don't complain when servers are grumpy that day. You know, "Oh, why this person is so grumpy? You know, I don't like it. I don't want to leave any tips." We don't get ticked off if we identify ourselves as a servant. Do you believe that? So it's about, you know, who we are. Actually, we are the servant. You know, we are called to be the servant of the Lord. So declare yourself every day before you do anything, and your attitude will change. And if you give right to your children, you know, if you declare yourself, "I'm a servant for this kid," then you didn't get ticked off. If they show some attitude, okay, you know, I can bear with that today. and move on. Yeah. Sometimes it's hard to bear the attitude of my children. Yeah, but declare yourself, I'm called to be his or her servant. Then I think you can, you know, you can emulate yourself like Jesus. You know, Jesus died for his enemy. You know, he you know, even the perpetrator that he tried to kill him, Jesus asked Heavenly Father to forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. So you may say to yourself, "Oh, my kid, you know, my kids do not know what they are doing. Let me forgive." Have that attitude. I think that will change the whole atmosphere. And second thing is about priority. Seek others' interests before yours. This is another difficult thing. It's about priority, you know. And when you go out to work or, you know, go to school or anything, you know, have this priority. I'm going to do things for others first today. Then this will also change your attitude. When, you know, go to work and then you see some other colleagues are having an attitude and so on, but, you know, you call yourself, "I'm here to serve them. I want to fulfill their need first over mine," then this will change, you know, your lifestyle, actually. You know, we have to be very intentional, right? We have to identify ourselves as a servant, and we need to put the priority as a servant to serve. You know, servers exist to serve other people first, right? When you go to a restaurant, the people who serve the table, they constantly come over to you to see if you are happy or not. To the extent that, you know, I went to some restaurant and then this server keep coming, you know, with water and, you know, and asking me, you know, is there anything that he can or she can help. So, you know, they exist to satisfy their customer, right? So I think if we have that attitude, you know, everybody is my customer. I know some people, some of you are sales. You know, you have to really sell something, right? Everybody's your customer. And you try to do your best, right? If you regard everyone as your customer, I think life will be very different. And having this attitude. Ask yourself all the time, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? And the last, create a climate of giving rather than taking. It's about sacrifice. So how can I bless others? How can I bless my children? How can I bless my colleagues? How can I bless my neighborhood? How can I bless my friends? And also say, how can I bless my pastor? How can I bless my the flock? Keep asking this question. And time, resource, idea, love, genuine interest, etc. Yesterday, I think I was so blessed to be part of this outreach. What is that called? The place we went? Resting home? Assisted home? Yeah, whatever, yeah. One grandma, not resting home, not in the room. You know, I saw one old lady who looked, she didn't come to that, main area. She was kind of wandering around outside, and somehow she refused to come. And she sat on a chair outside, one of the corridors. One of our kids brought the gift to her, she was so happy. She was shy. She was very shy. But the moment that one of our kids delivered the gifts and, hug, she was, I don't know why she didn't come in, but, she was so happy. I saw that because she felt, somebody cares about her. Oh, you give this gift to me? I think she said that. And she was so happy. And, when we bless others, we feel so blessed as well. Do you know that? But when you receive a lot of stuff from others, initially it feels good, but, the blessedness doesn't last too long. But when you give rather than take, that blessing lasts longer. I believe that's a secret of being a servant. Continue to give, and that blessedness lasts. I believe that's how Jesus lived, to be honest. By blessing other people, he was so blessed with from his Heavenly Father, so he continued on. And in Hebrews, actually describe Jesus being at the cross as a joy. Jesus seeing the joy, feeling the joy actually by, being put to death. So that's the joy I think we need to cultivate. Create a climate of giving rather than taking. It's a sacrificial life. That way, by doing so, we become more humble and then become more and humble. And this would be a transformation of the renewed mind, giving over taking. If we live this way, I think we can truly cultivate the life of humility, especially in this Advent season. And God will pour more blessings on you as we live as a sacrifice, as a servant, seeing others, seeking others' interests before ours, and continue to give rather than take. The humility will truly hit our mind and heart, so that we would become just like Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son is an icon of humility. He emptied everything, and to be just like ours, to support us to serve us. Have the Spirit of Jesus truly It's embedded at the deep core of our heart and our mind to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Compassion and mercy and love and grace, because you sent your son Jesus, the icon of humility, in our midst, we are motivated to be humble before you and before people, in our relationship with you and in our relationship with other people. We are motivated to be humble, to be just like Jesus, to be used by you. Holy Spirit, speak to each one of us so that we will would voluntarily empty ourselves by your power to contain your spirit to do the impossible things in this world to your glory. May the spirit of humility touch down on earth, especially this Jubilee Church families and parents and children all together to glorify God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God who is in heaven and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us forever. Amen.